All right, so get this. We're going deep into 2 Corinthians. You ready?
I'm ready. Let's do it.
Okay, great. So you sent over some excerpts from Dr. Ayodhya's lectures on 2 Corinthians. And wow, this letter has layers. You know what I mean?
Yeah, it's so fascinating, right? It feels so personal and raw, like we're eavesdropping on a real conversation.
Right. It's not like your typical theological treatise, you know?
Definitely not. And Dr. Ayodhya points out how 2 Corinthians is like this window into the early church. It's like all this drama is unfolding right before our eyes.
Oh, totally. It's like letters flying back and forth, accusations, hurt feelings, you know?
Oh, yeah. And Dr. Dewey even talks about how there might have been more than 2 letters to the Corinthians. Like there's this whole lost letter that could be lurking out there somewhere.
Well, wait a minute. A lost letter. Okay, we've got to get to that.
You will. But yeah. First, I think it's important to set the stage. Like, what was going on between Paul and the Corinthians? Why were things so complicated?
Yeah. Okay, good point. Let's back up a bit. So 2 Corinthians, it's one of the most personal letters in the New Testament, but yeah. It also seems like there was some serious tension going on between Paul and the Corinthians. What's the deal with that?
Well, it was complicated. The Corinthians, they were a passionate bunch. They loved Paul, they respected his teachings, but they also had a tendency to question him.
Oh, really? So they weren't afraid to push back a little bit?
Not at all. They challenged his authority, they accused him of being inconsistent, they even debated about supporting him financially.
Ouch. That sounds kind of rough. I mean, talk about a test of patience, right?
It definitely was. And Dr. Ayodhya highlights how these real, on-the-ground experiences actually shaped Paul's theology. He calls it marketplace theology.
Marketplace theology. I like that. Tell me more.
It's this idea that faith isn't just an academic exercise. It's forged in the fires of everyday life. It's messy. It's relational. It's constantly being tested and refined by our experiences.
I love that. It makes me think about how my own faith has been shaped not just by reading the Bible, but by the people I've met, the challenges I've faced, the relationships that have both inspired me and, you know, broken my heart.
Exactly. And 2 Corinthians is a perfect example of that. It's raw. It's honest. It's Paul grappling with real life issues and pouring his heart out to a community that both adored and challenged him.
Okay, so let's get into some specifics here. What were some of the issues that were causing this tension between Paul and the Corinthians? Did Dr. Ayodhya get into that in his lectures?
He did. One of the big ones was Paul's leadership style. Some Corinthians thought he was too bold, too assertive in his letters, while others felt he was too lenient when he was actually with them.
So they wanted him to fit into a certain mold, and Paul, being Paul, wasn't having any of that.
Exactly. He refused to be put in a box. And this really rubbed some people the wrong way.
I bet. It sounds like they were trying to control him, you know, tell him how to be a good apostle.
You got it. And that created a lot of friction.
So besides his leadership style, what else was causing tension? You mentioned finances earlier.
Yes. Financial support was a huge point of contention. Paul believed in the principle of supporting those who preach the gospel, but some Corinthians were hesitant to contribute. They questioned his motives and even accused him of being greedy.
Wow, that's harsh. I mean, the guy is risking his neck to spread the gospel, and they're accusing him of being in it for the money.
I know, right? And Dr. Ayodhya points out that Paul addresses these accusations head-on in 2 Corinthians. He defends his financial practices and explains that he actually chose to work with his own hands so he wouldn't be a burden to them.
So he's basically saying, look, I don't need your money. I'm doing this because I love you guys and I believe in this message. But if you really value what I'm doing, then supporting me financially is one way to show it.
Exactly. It's a delicate balance. And it's a conversation that honestly still happens in churches today. Like, how do we support those who are called to ministry without creating a sense of entitlement or, you know, fostering unhealthy financial practices?
Yeah, that's a great question, one that I think we could all benefit from reflecting on. But okay, let's get back to 2 Corinthians. We've talked about this tension between Paul and the Corinthians, but what are some of the major themes that Dr. Ayodhya highlights in his lectures? Like, I'm really interested in that marketplace theology idea. How does that play out in the letter?
Well, one of the things that Dr. Ayodhya emphasizes is that Paul's theology was deeply intertwined with his personal experiences. Take suffering, for example. For Paul, suffering wasn't something to be avoided or ashamed of. It was an integral part of his calling.
That's interesting. Like, he saw suffering as a badge of honor.
Yeah.
You know, a sign that he was truly following in the footsteps of Christ.
You got it. And this wasn't always a popular message, especially in a culture that often equates success with comfort and ease.
I can see that. I mean, who wants to hear about suffering, right? Especially when we live in a world that's constantly telling us to chase happiness and avoid pain at all costs.
Right. And Dr. Aduya even admits that Pentecostals, with their emphasis on victory and triumph, often struggle with the topic of suffering. But he argues that Paul's perspective on suffering is something we need to wrestle with, even if it makes us uncomfortable.
I think you're right. It's easy to get caught up in the prosperity gospel mentality, thinking that if we're truly faithful, then life should be smooth sailing.
Exactly. But the reality is, following Jesus often leads us through valleys as well as mountaintops.
Totally. It's not always pretty.
Yeah.
You know. But okay, so we've got this marketplace theology. We've got suffering. What else you got?
Well, Dr. Aduya brings up this powerful story from 2 Corinthians where Paul describes a time when he was just completely overwhelmed with hardship, like to the point where he even despaired of life. He said it felt like he was carrying around a death sentence in his body.
Oh, wow. That is intense. I can't even imagine what he must have been going through.
Right. But here's the amazing thing. Instead of giving in to despair, Paul finds strength in his weakness. He says that God's power is made perfect in weakness and that his suffering allows the life of Jesus to be revealed in him.
Okay, now that is powerful. It's like he's saying, look, I'm not going to pretend that everything's okay. I'm hurting. I'm struggling. But even in this brokenness, God is still working.
Exactly. It's a radical perspective, right? Yeah. Instead of viewing suffering as a sign of God's absence or displeasure, Paul sees it as an opportunity for God's power to be displayed in a unique way.
Wow. It's like flipping the script on suffering, you know?
Yeah.
Instead of something to be feared or avoided, it becomes a platform for God's grace to shine through.
Exactly. And Dr. Aduya suggests that this perspective on suffering is something we can all learn from, whether we're facing persecution for our faith or simply dealing with the everyday challenges of life.
I love that. So it's not about denying the reality of suffering, but about finding God in the midst of it, you know? It's a reminder that His grace is sufficient for us even in our weakest moments.
Absolutely. And that vulnerability is something that Paul models beautifully in 2 Corinthians. He's not afraid to admit his weaknesses, his fears, his doubts. But in doing so, he also reveals the depth of his faith and the transformative power of God's grace.
You know, it's funny how we often try to hide our struggles.
Mm.
You know, we put on a brave face for the world, but maybe there's a certain power in being vulnerable. In admitting that we don't have it all together.
You're so right. And I think that's one of the things that makes 2 Corinthians so relatable. Paul isn't this untouchable superhero of the faith. He's a real person who wrestled with doubt, fear, and pain, just like we do. And yet he also experienced the incredible power and grace of God in a way that few people ever have.
Okay, so we've talked about suffering as a key theme in 2 Corinthians.
Mm-hmm.
What are some of the other big ideas that Dr. Aduya touches on? I'm curious to hear more about Paul's understanding of the church. He seemed to have a pretty unique perspective on what it means to be a community of believers.
Yes, and this ties back to the theme of marketplace theology as well. Paul's understanding of the church wasn't simply a theoretical concept. It was forged in the crucible of his relationships with real people, with all their flaws and complexities.
Okay, so like, how did that play out in 2 Corinthians? What were some of the key things he said about the church?
Well, one of the key metaphors he uses to describe the church is that of a body.
Oh, yeah, I remember that from 1 Corinthians. The idea that we're all interconnected, like different parts of the same body, each with a unique role to play.
Right. And he develops that metaphor further in 2 Corinthians. Dr. Aduya highlights a particularly powerful passage where Paul compares the church to a temple. He says that we, the believers, are living stones being built together into a spiritual dwelling place for God.
Oh, I see. So it's not just about individual believers scattering here and there. It's about this collective, this unified structure where each person plays an essential role in building something beautiful and lasting.
Exactly. And this metaphor really challenges the individualistic view of faith that's so prevalent in our culture today.
Right. We often think of faith as this private, personal thing, but Paul's vision of the church is so much bigger than that.
It is. And Dr. Aduya points out that this metaphor challenges the modern tendency to view faith as an individualistic pursuit. For Paul, the church wasn't just an optional add-on. It was an essential part of what it meant to follow Christ.
I can see that. It's easy to fall into the trap of thinking we can just do church on our own at home, streaming services online or listening to podcasts.
Right. But there's something irreplaceable about gathering with other believers, sharing life together, and supporting one another in our faith journey.
Absolutely. There's a synergy, a power, a depth that comes from being part of a community of faith. And I think that's something that Paul understood deeply.
He did. And he fought hard to protect that unity, even in the face of serious challenges.
You know, that makes me think about how Paul defended his ministry against those accusations of inconsistency and financial impropriety. He wasn't just trying to clear his own name. He was fighting for the unity and integrity of the church as a whole.
That's a great point. It wasn't just about Paul. It was about protecting the community that he loved and served.
Exactly. And this leads to another powerful theme that Dr. Aduya unpacks, reconciliation. Remember how we were talking about those tense relationships and the need for forgiveness? Well, Dr. Aduya points out that for Paul, reconciliation went beyond individual forgiveness. It was about communal and even national healing.
Wow. So it's not just about patching things up between two people. It's about restoring broken relationships on a much larger scale. But how is that even possible, especially in a world that's so full of conflict and division? Well, Dr. Aduya reminds us that for Paul, true reconciliation is only possible through the work of Christ. It's God who initiates reconciliation through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross.
Right. So it's not about us trying to earn God's favor or fix things on our own. It's about accepting that free gift of grace that he offers through Jesus.
Exactly. And then Paul goes on to say that we, as followers of Christ, have been given the ministry of reconciliation. We're called to be ambassadors of peace, sharing the message of God's love and forgiveness with the world.
That's a high calling. But it makes me wonder, what does that look like in practice? How do we embody that ministry of reconciliation in our everyday lives, especially in a world that's so divided and polarized?
It's a great question, and it's one that Dr. Aduya encourages us to grapple with. He suggests that true reconciliation involves humility, forgiveness, and a willingness to engage in difficult conversations even when it's uncomfortable. It's about building bridges instead of walls, seeking understanding instead of judgment.
It sounds like hard work, but also incredibly rewarding. I love the idea of the church being a place of healing and restoration, a place where brokenness can be mended and relationships can be rebuilt.
It's a beautiful vision, and one that I think is desperately needed in our world today. And what's so inspiring is that it's not just a theoretical ideal. It's something that Paul lived out in his own life, even in the midst of challenging relationships.
Okay, so we've covered suffering, the church, and reconciliation. But I know there's still so much more to unpack in 2 Corinthians. What are some of the other themes that Dr. Aduya highlights?
Well, before we jump into those, I think it's important to touch on something we hinted at earlier, the mystery of the lost letter. Remember how Dr. Aduya mentioned that there might have been more than just two letters to the Corinthians?
Oh, yeah. That definitely piqued my curiosity. What's the evidence for that? And what does it tell us about Paul's relationship with the Corinthians?
Well, in 2 Corinthians, Paul refers to a previous letter that he wrote to them, a severe letter that seems to have caused a lot of pain and confusion. But that letter isn't included in our Bible.
Wait, really? So what happened to it?
Well, that's the mystery. Some scholars believe that it's been lost to history, while others suggest that it might actually be incorporated into parts of 1 and 2 Corinthians.
Wow, that's fascinating. So we might actually be reading parts of this severe letter without even realizing it.
It's possible. And Dr. Aduya points out that the existence of this severe letter adds another layer of complexity to Paul's relationship with the Corinthians. It shows us that even the most loving relationships can go through seasons of conflict and tension.
It's like a soap opera. But seriously, it makes you realize that these early Christians, they were just like us. They had their disagreements, their hurt feelings, their struggles to communicate.
Exactly. And even without that missing letter, we can still sense the intensity of the emotions involved.
Absolutely. It's clear that Paul really cared about these people. He was willing to fight for them, to challenge them, to push them to grow.
He was. And it wasn't always easy or pretty, but it was real. And I think that's what makes 2 Corinthians so powerful.
I agree. It's a reminder that faith isn't some abstract concept. It's something that's lived out in the messy reality of human relationships.
Exactly. It's about grace. It's about forgiveness. It's about the power of God to heal and restore even the most broken relationships.
Okay, so we've covered suffering, the church, reconciliation, and even the mystery of the lost letter. It's clear that there's so much depth and richness to unpack in 2 Corinthians. I can't wait to dig in even deeper. But I think we've covered a lot of ground for one episode.
We have. It's amazing how a letter written almost 2,000 years ago can still speak so powerfully to our lives today.
It really is. And I have a feeling we're just getting started.
You're right about that. There's so much more to explore.
Okay, so we ended last time talking about this lost letter from Paul to the Corinthians. And it got me thinking about this whole idea of marketplace theology. You know, how faith isn't just some abstract concept. It's something that's lived out in the messiness of real life.
Yeah, absolutely. And I think that missing letter is a perfect example of that, you know? Even though we don't have the actual text, we can still sense the intensity of the emotions involved.
Oh, for sure. It's like, imagine the weight of those words. Imagine the impact they had on both Paul and the Corinthians.
It must have been huge. And Dr. Aduia suggests that this missing letter, even though we don't have the actual words, you know, reveals a key aspect of Paul's ministry.
Okay, so what's that?
His willingness to be both tender and tough, you know, like he wasn't afraid to challenge the Corinthians, even to the point of causing discomfort, because he ultimately wanted what was best for them.
Yeah. Like a good parent, you know.
Yeah.
Sometimes you got to be firm, even if it makes your kids upset, because you love them and you want them to grow.
Exactly. He was willing to speak the truth in love, even when it was hard.
Makes you wonder if we're sometimes too afraid to have those difficult conversations today, you know.
Yeah.
Both in the church and in our personal relationships.
I think that's a really good point. We often shy away from conflict. We want to keep things pleasant and superficial. But like in the case of Paul and the Corinthians, sometimes a little bit of friction can actually be healthy. You know, it can lead to deeper understanding, greater authenticity, and ultimately stronger relationships.
Okay, so moving on from the missing letter, can we talk more about Paul's view of the church? I loved that temple metaphor. Can you remind me what Dr. Aduia said about that?
Sure. Dr. Aduia was emphasizing that Paul viewed the local church as a representation of this much larger global community united in Christ.
Yeah.
You know? And he uses that temple imagery to drive home this point.
Okay. Yeah, how so?
Like, think about it. The believers are the living stones being built together into a spiritual dwelling place for God.
It's a beautiful image, right?
Yeah.
Because you think about how each of us has a unique role to play in building up the church, just like each stone contributes to the stability and beauty of a temple, you know?
Absolutely. And Dr. Aduia points out that this metaphor challenges the modern tendency to view faith as this individualistic pursuit.
Which it so often is these days, right?
You
it's all about like me and Jesus and my personal relationship with God.
Right. But for Paul, the church wasn't just this optional add-on. It was an essential part of what it meant to follow Christ.
Yeah, I can see that. It's easy to fall into the trap of thinking we can just do church on our own, at home streaming services, online, listening to podcasts.
Oh, totally. But there's something irreplaceable about gathering with other believers, you know, sharing life together, supporting one another in our faith journey.
Absolutely. There's just this synergy, a power, a depth that comes from being part of a community of faith. And I think that's something that Paul understood deeply.
He did. And he fought hard to protect that unity, even in the face of serious challenges.
You know, that makes me think about how Paul defended his ministry against those accusations of inconsistency and financial impropriety. He wasn't just trying to clear his own name. He was fighting for the unity and integrity of the church as a whole.
You're so right. It wasn't just about Paul. It was about protecting the community that he loved and served.
Exactly. And this leads to another powerful theme that Dr. Aduia unpacks: reconciliation. Remember how we were talking about those tense relationships and the need for forgiveness? Well, Dr. Aduia points out that for Paul, reconciliation went beyond individual forgiveness. It was about communal and even national healing.
Wow, that's a pretty radical concept. So it's not just about patching things up between two people. It's about restoring broken relationships on a much larger scale. But how is that even possible, especially in a world that's so full of conflict and division?
Yeah, that's a big question.
Well, Dr. Aduia reminds us that for Paul, true reconciliation is only possible through the work of Christ. It's God who initiates reconciliation through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross.
So it's not about us trying to earn God's favor or fix things on our own.
Yeah.
It's about accepting that free gift of grace that he offers through Jesus.
Exactly. And then Paul goes on to say that we as followers of Christ have been given the ministry of reconciliation. We're called to be ambassadors of peace, sharing the message of God's love and forgiveness with the world.
That's a high calling. But it makes me wonder, what does that look like in practice? How do we embody that ministry of reconciliation in our everyday lives, especially in a world that's so divided and polarized?
Well, you know, it's a great question, and it's one that Dr. Aduia encourages us to grapple with. He suggests that true reconciliation involves humility, forgiveness, and a willingness to engage in difficult conversations, even when it's uncomfortable. It's about building bridges instead of walls, seeking understanding instead of judgment.
It sounds like hard work, but also incredibly rewarding. I love the idea of the church being a place of healing and restoration, a place where brokenness can be mended and relationships can be rebuilt.
It's a beautiful vision and one that I think is desperately needed in our world today. And what's so inspiring is that it's not just a theoretical ideal. It's something that Paul lived out in his own life, even in the midst of challenging relationships.
Okay, so we've covered suffering the church and reconciliation, but there's so much more to unpack in 2 Corinthians. What other major themes does Dr. Aduwiya explore in his lectures?
Well, one that I think is super relevant to our conversation is this theme of holiness. You know, Dr. Aduwiya emphasized that for Paul, holiness wasn't just about following a set of rules. It was about letting Christ's transforming power impact every aspect of our existence.
Okay, so it's not just about like what we do on Sundays or how we act in church. It's about our whole lives.
Exactly. He pointed out that Paul addressed the Corinthians as saints, not because they were perfect, but because they had been set apart for a holy purpose. Their calling was to live out their faith in every sphere of life. Their families, their workplaces, their communities, everywhere.
So it's not about creating this holy huddle and shutting out the rest of the world. It's about bringing God's love and truth into every corner of society.
Exactly. And this challenges us to ask ourselves, where are the places in my life where I'm holding back, where I'm not fully surrendering to Christ's transforming power?
Yeah, that's a tough question, but an important one. Mm. It's easy to compartmentalize our faith, you know, like to keep it separate from other areas of our lives.
Yeah, and I think that's something that Paul was pushing back against in 2 Corinthians. He was saying that our faith should permeate everything we do, everything we are.
It's a high calling, for sure, but I think it's also a really exciting one. I mean, imagine what could happen if we truly lived out our faith in every area of our lives.
The possibilities are endless. But okay, so we've got suffering the church, reconciliation, holiness. What else is Dr. Aduwiya talking about in his lectures?
Yeah, there's got to be more.
Well, there is. He touches on this mind-bending concept called the already and not yet, which has to do with this idea of living in the in-between.
Okay, the already and not yet. What's that all about?
So we know that we've already been saved by grace, right?
Right.
But we're still waiting for the full realization of God's kingdom. We're living in this in-between time where we experience both the joy of salvation and the pain of living in a broken world.
So it's like we're holding on to this incredible promise of heaven while still navigating the potholes and detours of life on earth. How do we even reconcile those two realities?
It's tough. But Dr. Aduwiya suggests that this tension, rather than being a source of discouragement, can actually be a source of strength.
Okay, I can see that. It's like knowing that this world isn't our final destination, that we have something much greater to look forward to.
Exactly. And Paul gives us a beautiful picture of this in 2 Corinthians 5:6-8, where he talks about living by faith, not by sight. He says that while we're at home in these physical bodies, we're away from the Lord, but we can be confident because our faith assures us of what we can't yet see.
That's powerful. It's a good reminder that our faith isn't about wishful thinking or blind optimism. It's about trusting in God's promises, even when things are tough.
And Dr. Aduwiya challenges us to ask ourselves, how does this faith, this confidence in the unseen, shape how we live our lives today?
Okay, so let's get practical here. What are some specific areas where this already and not yet tension should be influencing our decisions and actions?
Well, think about the way we approach relationships, for example, you know. We know that one day we'll be perfectly united with Christ and with each other in heaven. But right now, we're still dealing with the brokenness of human relationships, with conflict, misunderstandings, hurt feelings.
Right. And it's so easy to get discouraged by that, to focus on the imperfections and the frustrations.
It is. But the already and not yet tension reminds us to extend grace and forgiveness. You know, knowing that we're all works in progress, all on this journey together.
So it's about holding on to that vision of perfect unity while still extending patience and understanding in the midst of imperfection.
Yes. And it's not just about our relationships with other people. It's also about our relationship with ourselves. You know, we know that we're already new creations in Christ, but we still struggle with sin, with old patterns of thinking, with the temptation to live according to our own desires instead of God's heat.
Oh, man, tell me about it. It's so easy to get discouraged when I fall short, when I make mistakes, when I feel like I'm not living up to my full potential in Christ.
And that's where the already and not yet tension comes in again, you know. It reminds us that we're not defined by our failures, that we're still in the process of being transformed, and that God's grace is sufficient for us even in our weakest moments.
That's a really encouraging thought. It gives me permission to embrace my imperfections and to trust in God's ongoing work in my life.
Yeah.
Okay, we've talked about relationships. What about other areas where this already and not yet tension comes into play?
Well, think about the way we view our work, our purpose in the world. You know, we know that one day we'll be with Christ in his eternal kingdom and all our earthly labors will fade away. But right now, we're called to be faithful stewards of the gifts and opportunities God has given us.
That makes me think of that passage in 2 Corinthians where Paul talks about the ministry of reconciliation. He's saying that we're all ambassadors for Christ entrusted with the message of God's love and forgiveness.
Yes. And Dr. Adoya highlights how this ministry extends beyond the walls of the church. It encompasses every sphere of our lives, our families, our workplaces, our communities. We're called to be agents of reconciliation, bringing healing and restoration to a broken world.
So it's not about waiting for heaven to start living out our purpose.
Yeah.
It's about embracing the opportunities we have right now to make a difference in the world, to reflect God's love, and to point people to Christ.
Exactly. And this brings us to another key theme that Dr. Adebuya unpacks. The Holy Spirit's empowering presence. You know, he emphasizes that we're not left to do this work on our own strength. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, guiding us, strengthening us, and equipping us for every good work.
Oh, yeah. I remember how Dr. W. mentioned that Paul talks about the Holy Spirit 17 times in 2 Corinthians. It's like he's saying, hey, don't forget about this essential member of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is the game changer, the one who makes all this possible.
Absolutely. And one of the things the Holy Spirit does is to empower us for ministry. He gives us the gifts and abilities we need to serve others, to share the gospel, to build up the body of Christ.
You know, it's easy to fall into the trap of thinking that ministry is only for pastors and church leaders. But Dr. Adewuya challenged that notion, reminding us that every believer is called to ministry in some way.
Yes. He pointed out that Paul used the word ministry to describe the work of reconciliation that all believers are called to. It's not about holding a specific position or having a certain title. It's about living out our faith in a way that serves others and brings glory to God.
That's such a freeing perspective. It means that all of us, no matter what our background or our current circumstances, can be involved in God's work in the world. But how do we know what our ministry is? Like, how do we figure out how God wants to use us?
That's a great question. And I think it starts with listening to the Holy Spirit's leading, you know, paying attention to the things that break our hearts, the things that make us come alive, the things that we're naturally good at.
Okay, so it's about being aware of those passions and those gifts and those burdens that God has placed in our hearts, and then asking him how he wants to use those things to build his kingdom.
Exactly. And it's not always about doing something big or dramatic. It might be something as simple as being a good friend, a listening ear, a helping hand.
I love that. So ministry isn't about titles or positions. It's about reflecting God's love and grace in our everyday interactions with others.
You got it.
So last time we were talking about this already, not yet idea, and how it shapes our lives as Christians. It's this tension of living in the in-between, right? We're already saved, but still waiting for the fullness of God's kingdom.
It is. It's this fascinating paradox. And Dr. Adewuya really digs deep into how it plays out in 2 Corinthians.
And I'm curious about, you know, how does this tension actually affect us? Like, what are some real world implications?
Well, for one thing, it impacts how we approach suffering. You know, like we talked about how Paul viewed suffering as a part of his calling. He wasn't running from it. He was finding strength in his weakness and letting God's power shine through.
Yeah. It's like he was saying, you know, bring on the suffering, because it's in those moments that God's grace is most evident.
Yeah, exactly. And that's where the already and not yet comes in. You see, we know we're saved. We have this future hope secured in Christ. But we also know we're still stuck in this broken world where suffering is just part of the deal.
So it's like this balancing act, right? We're holding on to this incredible promise of heaven while still dealing with all the, you know, the junk of life on earth.
Yeah, it's a constant tension. But Dr. Adewuya suggests that this tension, instead of discouraging us, can actually be a source of strength.
Okay. I can see that, like, knowing that this world isn't our final destination.
Yeah.
You know, that we have something so much greater to look forward to.
Exactly. And Paul paints this beautiful picture of it in 2 Corinthians 5:6-8, where he talks about living by faith, not by sight. You know, he says that while we're at home in our bodies, you know, we're away from the Lord, but we can be confident because our faith assures us of what we can't yet see.
It's like we're living in this temporary tent, waiting for our permanent home to be ready.
That's a great way to put it. And it's this faith, this confidence in the unseen that should shape how we live today. That's what Dr. Adewuya emphasizes.
Okay, so let's get practical. What are some specific areas where this already and not yet tension should be influencing our decisions and actions?
Well, think about how we approach relationships. You know, we know that one day we'll be perfectly united with Christ and with each other in heaven.
Yeah, that sounds pretty awesome.
Right. But right now we're still dealing with all the you know, the messiness of human relationships, all the conflict and misunderstandings and hurt feelings.
Yeah, it's so easy to get bogged down by that.
Yeah.
You know, to focus on the imperfections and the frustrations and to forget about that bigger picture.
It is, but the already and not yet reminds us to extend grace and forgiveness, you know, knowing that we're all works in progress. We're all on this journey together.
So it's about holding on to that vision of perfect unity while still extending patience and understanding in the midst of imperfection.
Exactly. And it's not just about our relationships with other people. It's also about our relationship with ourselves. Mm-hmm. You know, we know that we're already new creations in Christ, but we still struggle with sin, with old patterns of thinking. You know, we still mess up.
Tell me about it. I know I'm a new creation, but sometimes it doesn't feel like it, you know? It's easy to get discouraged when I fall short, when I make mistakes, when I feel like I'm not living up to my full potential in Christ.
And that's where the already and not yet comes in again. You see, it reminds us that we're not defined by our failures, that we're still in the process of being transformed, and that God's grace is sufficient for us even in our weakest moments.
That's really encouraging. You know, it's like, I don't have to have it all figured out. I don't have to be perfect.
Yeah.
I can just keep trusting in God's ongoing work in my life.
Exactly. And speaking of God's ongoing work, another area where this already and not yet tension plays out is in the way we view our work, our purpose in the world.
Oh, yeah, that's a big one.
Yeah.
How should this tension be shaping our view of work?
Well, we know that one day we'll be with Christ in his eternal kingdom and all our earthly labors will fade away, right?
Yeah, that makes me think of that passage in 1 Corinthians where Paul talks about how all our work, all our striving, it'll be like straw compared to the glory that's waiting for us.
Exactly. But until that day comes, we're called to be faithful stewards of the gifts and opportunities God has given us.
That makes me think of the passage in 2 Corinthians where Paul talks about the ministry of reconciliation. You know, he's seen that we're all ambassadors for Christ, entrusted with the message of God's love and forgiveness.
Yes, and Dr. Aduia highlights how this ministry extends beyond the walls of the church. It encompasses every sphere of our lives, our families, our workplaces, our communities. We're called to be agents of reconciliation, bringing healing and restoration to a broken world.
So it's not about waiting for heaven to start living out our purpose. It's about embracing the opportunities we have right now to make a difference in the world, to reflect God's love, and to point people to Christ.
Exactly. And this brings us to another key theme that Dr. Aduia unpacks, the Holy Spirit's empowering presence. You know, he emphasizes that we're not left to do this work on our own strength.
Mm-hmm.
We have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, guiding us, strengthening us, and equipping us for every good work.
I remember how Dr. Aduia mentioned that Paul talks about the Holy Spirit like 17 times in 2 Corinthians.
Yeah.
It's like he's saying, hey, don't forget about this essential member of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is the game changer, the one who makes all of this possible.
He is. And one of the things the Holy Spirit does is to empower us for ministry. He gives us the gifts and abilities we need to serve others, to share the gospel, and to build up the body of Christ.
It's so easy to think that ministry is only for, you know, pastors and church leaders. Mm-hmm. But really, every believer is called to ministry in some way.
That's right. Dr. Aduia pointed out that Paul used the word ministry to describe the work of reconciliation that all believers are called to. You know, it's not about holding a specific position or having a certain title. It's about living out our faith in a way that serves others and brings glory to God.
It's not about the title. It's about the heart.
You got it. It's about being willing to be used by God in whatever way he calls us.
And that's exciting. You know?
Yeah.
It means that all of us, no matter what our background is or our current circumstances, we can be involved in God's work in the world.
Absolutely. And the Holy Spirit is right there with us every step of the way, guiding us, empowering us, and giving us everything we need to fulfill the calling he's placed on our lives.
This deep dive into 2 Corinthians has been incredible.
Yeah.
It's challenged me to think differently about suffering, about the church, about reconciliation, about holiness, about everything.
And it's given us a lot to think about in terms of how we live out our faith in this already and not yet tension,
yes,
right?
Sure. It's a reminder that we're called to live with purpose, with hope, and with a deep awareness of God's grace working in and through us.
That's what it's all about, you know, living out the gospel in the everyday messiness of life, trusting in God's promises, and letting his love transform us from the inside out.
Well said. Thanks for taking this deep dive with us, and thanks for sending over those excerpts from Dr. Aduia's lectures. They were truly insightful.
It was my pleasure.
And to all our listeners out there, keep digging into God's word, keep seeking his truth, and keep letting his love change you. You won't regret it.